parent now or those who have already left and the difficulties that they face that trouble you as well. And we look around all around us and we see the difficulties and the tragedies in this world. It doesn't take long just looking back this past week and seeing the school shooting that happened and the tragedy we saw there. We live in a very troubled world and a very troubled time. And the Bible only promises and teaches us that it's only going to get worse before his come, before his return. And so we live in a very troubled, difficult times. And we find in Scripture that there are people who lived in those kind of times as well. And in the book of Peter, Peter writes to people who have experienced very difficulty, very hard tribulation upon their life. In the book of 1 Peter, the people there are running for their life, trying to find freedom from persecution. Just increased persecution has happened upon their life, and they have literally had to leave their home to run to a place, a foreign country, a foreign place for their lives. They had to leave their culture, everything that they have known, and run for their life. And many of them are suffering and hurting in this process. Many of them have been looking for shelter. Many of them looking for food. They're starving. They're hungry. They're going through very difficult times. And in this situation here, we find that Peter is writing to them. And he's writing to them to encourage them. Because when we face great, intense difficulties in life, that's when we find that Satan tries to kick us even more when we're down. And he comes even harder at us. And he comes at us in all different directions and in all different ways. And it seems like when we're at the most pivotal point in our heart, in our life, when we're facing the most difficult times, there he is to hurt us even more and to cause even more problems. And so Peter is writing to this group of people here who needs encouragement, who needs help, and who needs to remember their God who is still for them, a God who is a merciful God, a God who loves them, who has not forgotten them, but is present with them. And so he is writing here to encourage them. And he's also writing this book right here under the inspiration of God for us, to encourage us. So even though he is writing for these particular people, this particular time, for this particular situation, he is writing also for us today because we too face various trials and difficulties. And many of us are drowning. It's like we're on a raft that's been punctured and we're bailing water. But the more we bail water, the more the water's pouring in. And many of us may even find ourselves sinking in life. And I want you to hear this morning from God's word and realize that God is a God who loves us, that he hasn't abandoned us, that he's right there in the boat with us. His presence is there, and he still loves us, and his mercies and grace is abundant for us. We just need to cling to him and to do away with the battle that's going on with Satan because he's there as well. And we're going to look at that this morning. So if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 1, I want us to look at verse 13. We're going to be beginning in verse 13. 1 Peter 1, beginning of verse 13, it says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So in the beginning here, in this passage here that I just read from you, Peter tells us to prepare our minds for actions. Now, this particular phrase is actually translated differently. We've kind of translated the actual saying of this phrase. Some of your translation may actually give the correct rendering of this, and the correct rendering of this is to gird up your loins. Instead of prepare your minds for action, some of your translations may actually say, gird up your loins. And that's actually the true Greek words for this passage. It actually tells us to gird up our loins. But for us in our day, in our culture today, it's hard for us to understand, what in the world does this mean? But this is actually an Old Testament term, and it's actually a term that the people at this time would understand. For us, we've got to unpack that a little bit more. So what does it mean to gird up our loins? Well, back then in that culture, in that day, they wore clothing that was very loose, very long, and they would have robes and tunics and all this around them, and they would walk and travel. But when they actually needed to do work or actually go to battle, they would have to do something called girding up their loins, which was to reach through their legs, grab their tunic, their cloak, and pull it up through their legs and tuck it into their belt. And they would do this so that they could actually maneuver and move their legs without tripping over their loose garments. And so when they were getting ready to work, they would do this. When they were getting ready for battle, soldiers would do this. Matter of fact, in the book of Ephesians, Paul writes about this very thing. In Ephesians chapter 6, he's talking about the armor of God. And in the armor of God, he talks about how that we need to, having girded up our loins with the belt of truth. And he was given this imagery as he was looking at probably a soldier. And he goes through all this armor thing in Ephesians chapter 6 to describe how we are to do battle and put on the, you know, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and all those different things. And he talks about girding up our loins as well. So this was a custom of that day for them to understand how to prepare and to work and everything. But Peter and Paul both are trying to make spiritual symbolic representations of what is happening right there physically, what they were doing in order to work. And in this imagery, of this symbolic imagery of what he's saying, the loose garments that are swaying and floating around is kind of like temptation and kind of like sin. And just as you try to work or go to battle and fight, if you do not have those things pulled up and girded up, they will trip you. They will cause you to stumble and fall. And so he uses this imagery of loose garments to kind of to talk to us about how we need to guard ourselves. We need to prepare for battle, that we need to prepare to from the attacks of temptation and of sin. And so we are to guard ourselves by taking these things up and to tuck them into our belt. Now in Ephesians, it tells us that the belt is represented by the belt of truth. God's word. God's word is the belt of truth. And he says that we are to bring all those things under complete submission to the truth of God's word. In other words, the way we do battle with temptation and with sin is through God's word. We bring all of it to God's word and we listen to God's word for it. And when it comes to things of this world like Satan, and he's coming with his temptations, and he's coming with his lies and his deception, we have to be on guard. We have to be ready for the attack. And so this is a term for us to do battle with Satan. And we begin that battle in our mind. You see, Satan always comes to the mind, and he always begins the attack in the mind. And he'll start giving you those desires and those thoughts in your mind. So it's a mind thing that we have to get under control. We have to control our minds and get our mind ready for the battle. You see, idle minds and lazy minds are receptive to the Satan's attacks. When we are idle and when we're lazy and we're not busy, that's when Satan comes in and he begins to plant thoughts in our minds. And if we're not careful, he can deceive us and we could be strayed away. And so here in this particular passage, he's telling us to prepare our minds for action, to prepare our minds for battle. Get ready to deal with Satan's lies, to deal with Satan's temptation and everything that he's going to bring to you. You've got to get your mind ready for battle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 5, it says, take captive every thought. And with our minds, we have to be ready to take a hold of those things that Satan is going to start throwing your way. And you have to take capture of it. And you have to do battle with it with God's word. You got to know God's word. You got to know his promises. Satan's going to come to you at your most weakest time. You're going to be down. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to be feeling like everything's against you. And that's when he's coming. These people here have lost everything and they're running for their life. And Peter is so afraid that while they're running for their life and in this foreign country, they're going to give up. They're going to say it's not worth it. This is too difficult. This is too hard. And they're just going to succumb to the things of that country, the world's and temptation, the pleasures, and just flee from God. And so Peter's writing to them to encourage them to hold firm to Christ, to not be strayed, because Satan's going to attack you when you're down and when you're at the least and the most vulnerable. And so he's saying, be prepared in your mind. And so he tells them to be prepared. Satan will come and he'll start whispering things in your ear. And what he'll say is, he'll say, hey, you're no good. You're no good. He'll come to you and he'll start talking to you and he'll tell you that you're a horrible person. How can you think that, you know, that God loves you? And he'll just start whispering these lies into your heart. The more and more you try to resist it, the more and more he's gonna give it and he's gonna put it on. And he's gonna start battling hard with you. But it's at those moments when Satan starts spreading those lies and trying to deceive you and trying to kick you when you're down, that's the moment that you have to stand up and remind yourself about God's truth and about God's promises. That he is a God who loves us, that he desperately cares for us, and that he won't leave us, and that it's not dependent upon you and your actions to get to heaven, but it's dependent upon Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. And that there is nothing that can separate us from his love. No principalities, no demons, no nothing, not even your own self. You can't separate yourself from the love of God. Once you're his, you are his forever. He loves you and he is not gonna let you go. And you gotta preach that stuff to you every day. When you start hearing those deceptions, those lies, preach God's word to yourself. Remind yourself of his truth and let that be a part of your mind to do the battle against the temptation of sin. The battle of sin is not gonna be fought with our fist in the air. The battle of sin and the battle of the deception of Satan is gonna be fought with our knees on the ground and with our faith firmly planted in the truth of God's word. That's how we're gonna defeat in our mind the lies of Satan. So every time he starts throwing that out to you and you start feeling those arrows of lies and deceptions and he starts just hounding you and he's just causing you and accusing you of all things, and when he's trying to lure you, remind yourself of God's word and his promises and preach that to you and pray and cling to Christ and his word, and you will be able to fight those temptations and those accusations. But he goes on and he says, not only are we to prepare our minds for action, he says that we are to be sober in our spirit. That word sober in spirit means to not lose spiritual control. That means to not be allowed, to not let our spirit to be influenced by sin, by evil, by temptation. We are to be self-controlled. And the obedience to this particular charge is not done on our own. This is done through the word, but also through the spirit, by allowing ourselves not to be controlled by evil, sin, and temptation, but instead being allowing ourselves to be controlled by God's word and through God's spirit. We are to listen to God's word. In Psalms 119:9, it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to the word of God. Psalms 119:11, that word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. We must allow God's word to have complete control in our life. In other words, we have to submit ourselves to the authority of God's word. God's word has authority in our life. And God's word guides us and directs us. And we must submit ourselves and surrender ourselves to be under the control of God's word. We are sober in our spirit when we are not influenced by the lies of Satan, by the temptation, by the sin, by the evil of our own fleshly desires, but instead we allow God's word to control us. And this is easier said than done, because our flesh screams out the desires of the things that we want to do. We desire to do these things and we pursue these things because that's our fleshly desire. That's our sinful nature. That's our dirt man, as to speak, wanting and desiring those things. And so we're resisting, we're having to fight and resist our natural tendencies. We have to go against that, but we are not allowed those things to control us. Our feelings, our desires, those pleasures, those things are not to control us. Instead, we are to be controlled under the word of God and the truth of God's word. not by what we feel is right, but what God says is right. That's what we're to be controlled under. But listen, we don't come to God's word just for its principles. We don't come to God's word just for rules of regulations and things like that. We don't come here because it has these things to tell us how to live a good moral life. That's not why we come here. We come to the word of God because of its power. In Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us that the word of God is powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword. You see, God's word is powerful. It's the power of God's word given to us. The problem is we don't see this word as powerful. This word is life transformational. The same word that God spoke everything in the existence is written down, given to us, and it has power. When we come to the word of God, we don't cling to it for its principles. We cling to it because of its power. And when you start allowing your life to be controlled by the powerful word of God, it will start changing you and changing your life and transforming your life. That's what the word of God does. But we're not alone in this. We're not all alone trying to just live by the principles of the word of God. God has given us a helper. He has sent the Holy Spirit to live in us, to dwell in us. And I want you to listen to this passage that is read in Romans 8, verse 11, about the Spirit living in us. And it says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies himself with our spirit that we are God's children. You see, the Spirit of God has been given to us. The Old Testament days in the wilderness, the people there in Exodus, they were receiving the word of God. They were receiving the commands of God, but it was impossible for them to achieve. They were not able to uphold the law. The law was impossible. Why? Was the law bad? No, it was because of their sinful nature. Our sins failed every time to obeying God's law. In the New Testament, under this new covenant, God has given us the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God comes and he uses the Word of God, and both the Word of God and the Spirit of God is at work in us. And this Spirit of God is powerful. It says right here that the Spirit had the power and authority to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. And if the Spirit is able to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, he who lives in you has the power and authority to give you the ability to overcome sin and temptation. When we cling to the Spirit and we cling to the Word and we follow it, it goes hand in hand. He works in us to guide us into all truth. There's a time in the scriptures where Jesus was at the woman at the well, and he tells them that a time is coming when the worshiper, the true worship of God, will live both by Spirit and truth. And that time is now. The Spirit and truth is at present in our heart and our life if we are truly children of God. My question to you is this: what is controlling you? What influence are you under? Is sin your master? Has sin mastered you? Or is Jesus Christ your master? Who are you being controlled and influenced by? So we are to be sober in our spirit. But thirdly and finally, it reminds us that we are to put our hope fully, completely in Christ. We are to completely fix our hope in Christ. The people at this time felt like there was no hope. They've lost it all. But Peter was reminding them that we don't put our hope in the things of this world. We put our hope in Christ, fully in Christ. What are you putting your hope in? What are you hoping to get through today? What are you putting your hope in to get through this next week? What are you putting your hope in to get through this year? What are you putting your hope to get into the rest of your life? Is it your bank account? Is it your friends? Is it your Sunday school class? Is it your family, your spouse, your job? All those things can be taken away from you in a moment. What are you putting your hope in? Because unless you put your hope in Jesus Christ, you will fall. You will crash every time. I got a video that I want you to watch real quick. This will be kind of bringing us kind of closing this up. But I want you to watch this video because this video is powerful. And it reminds us that our hope should be in Christ and not in anything else. What are you searching out there for your hope? What are you looking for to give you hope, to give you peace, to give you that security that you need? Is it truly in Christ? Let's watch this video.
Look at your eyes. Look at them. Speckled. Colorful. Each one unique. And I created every one of them. I created everything. The universe. And you. I gave you your personality. I made you pure. Complex. And every day, I give you life. I love you. But something happened. You cheated on me. You didn't trust me. You sinned. You cut yourself off from me. And although you're still alive, you were slowly dying. So you looked for other things. To fill the void. But nothing works. It just kills you faster. And it separates us more and more. Searching for. I don't want you to die. I created you, not to be destroyed, but to know me. So I became one of you, a fragile creation. I was tempted, but I never sinned. I came to save you. You have so many sins, and they have a cost. Someone has to die, you or me. So I took on your sin. The way, the truth, and the life. Jesus. I'm not here to condemn you. I came to bring you back to life. Rely on me. I will forgive you and give you eternal life. I love you. And I did all of this to have a relationship with you.
That's what Christ did for us. And that's basically the gospel presentation, absolutely. That is the gospel presentation of what he did for us. And we got to remind ourselves that we must put our hope in him. It's so easy for us to be distracted by the things that are going on in this world and to lose hope. But our hope was never to be put in anything of this world. Our hope is always in Christ and what he did for us on the cross. This land and this world is not ours. We are just simply strangers passing through this time and this life. But one day we will be in a perfect place in his presence. He died for us. He gave us life. He forgave us of our sins. We have to commit our life to him. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. Thank you for this word that we have. God, help us to remember that you have sacrificed your life for us. You have died on the cross for our sins. And we can put our hope and our faith and trust completely in you. God, I pray that you would help us remember when we're at our darkest moments, when we're hit the hardest and we're struggling, Lord, that you are with us, that you haven't abandoned us, that you haven't given up on us. God, help us to remember your promises. And when Satan begins to attack us, may we not listen to the lies of Satan, but may we prepare our minds for battle. And preach your promises to us, clinging to them wholeheartedly. May we maintain our spirit by being sober, by not being controlled or influenced by the things of sin, but may we be influenced by your spirit and your word. May you guide us and control us and lead us into all righteousness. And God, I pray that there's someone here who doesn't know you, that doesn't have a relationship with you. They can't say that I am a child of God, that I am being led by the Spirit. Lord, I pray that this morning that they would come forward and they would give their life to you. So Lord, whatever it is in this message that we heard from you today, Lord, I pray that you would apply it to our life and may we live our life today changed as a result of hearing your powerful word. May you transform us and may we live more obedient to you. And I pray this in your holy name. Amen. If you're here this morning, I'm going to invite you to stand and I want you to come forward. If you want to receive Christ this morning,